Well, tonight, if you'll take your outline, 1 Chronicles, decisions that determine family history. It's a major, major subject as we look at 1 Chronicles. Let me give you a little backstory here. The author may be Ezra. Some debate about that, but most theologians, scholars are going to agree that the leaning is toward Ezra doing that. The author was a historian, there's no question, because we see so much history here. Books and historical records we see in the book of Chronicles, just like the other one from Samuel to Kings and so forth. These were one book in the beginning and had been divided into two, but it was written during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, as we're looking in God's word. But it also, it just identifies many ministry leaders for us through the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Some themes that you're going to see when you look at all of these names and you look at the first nine chapters, and it's just genealogies. And you think, how in the world could I ever pronounce all these names, and what do they mean? Well, here's just a few simple theological truths about that. But one, when I look at all these names, and they're difficult to pronounce, and they're even hard to know their stories, but I know this, people matter to God. And so as you look at your life, it makes no difference what your past may be. It makes no difference the mistakes or sins or all the hang-ups that we may have in life. You matter to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And just as they had a story, you have a story. And here's the other thing I know about this too. Not only do people matter to God, but He knows our names. Remember, He recorded these in Scripture. All of these hard, difficult names. Sometimes I heard a pastor say one time he would read the Scripture and he would come to a hard name. He was reading along, just instead of trying to pronounce it, he would just say hard name, then the next hard name. And so the first nine chapters, you're just going to have to say hard name, hard name, hard name, because that's the case. But here's the thing. He knows our names. He knew their names recorded in Holy Scripture, and He knows your name and He knows my name. Truth is tonight, as we know on a Wednesday evening, He knows you, He knows me better than we know ourselves. That's how intimate He is with us. And so He knows our names. We matter to Him. And so, and if you know Christ, here's good news for that. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what's glorious and celebrative about that is, as our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no eraser to ever erase your name out of that book. You are there for all eternity. You are saved and with Christ and forgiven, and you are secure in Him. And so He knows our names. We matter to Him. And as a believer in Christ, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we heard tonight in the beginning, which again, that song I can only imagine. I can't imagine what this is going to be like. But in Revelation 22, verse 4, it says His servants will serve Him, and then they will see His face. And one day we're going to see the face of the one who gave His life on a cross, buried in a tomb, raised on the third day. We're going to see Him face to face. It's going to happen, the Scripture says. But tonight, as we think about 1 Chronicles, decisions that determine family history, let me ask you a couple of questions, and then we'll get into some of the application points. What is God doing in your life? If you took out a piece of paper and a pen tonight, and you just started making notes, whether it's bullet points or notes, or you're writing a story, what is God, the one who created this world, the one who's given us life today, the one who knows your name, what is He doing in your life? How would you describe that? And then as we think about decisions that determine family history, as you think about your family, whatever your family looks like, what is Almighty God doing in the context of your family? And we live in a day where there are many families healthy. We live in a day where there are many families very dysfunctional. But what is He doing in your family? And how does He want to use you to change the direction and the course of your family? What does that look like? And that's what we see in many ways in the book of 1 Chronicles. Number one, God wants to use you to change your family legacy. Now, God uses people all over the world. And we're thinking about the persecuted church in parts around the world. He's using those individuals. We think about people that we would know by name, and God's using those individuals in ministry on national and even worldwide platforms. But here's the thing. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use you to change your family legacy. We look in 1 Chronicles 1, verse 28, and I just pulled a verse out because it's the whole genealogy thing of the first nine chapters. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, and we know they had very different stories. We know Abraham, how he was willing to trust God, and he understood what faith was, and he was willing to even sacrifice his son Isaac. We see that in Genesis 22. We understand in Hebrews 11, Abraham is in the hall of faith, and Abraham obeyed God, and even though he did not know where he was going, he still trusted God in the midst of that. We know the story of Abraham, and as you look at your life, God wants to use you to change your family's legacy. Here's something I would encourage you. Let your loved ones see and hear you doing the following. And these are just some application points. I could give you many, many more than this. But for the sake of time, I want to give you these seven. Number one, reading God's Word. As you think about your family, when you think about your mom or dad, or you think about your grandparents, did you ever see your mom or dad or your grandparents reading the Word of God? And I would encourage you here, not merely on an electronic device, because why do I say that? Well, because if they see you sitting in a chair looking at a device, they don't necessarily know if you're searching the internet or reading a good blog or reading the Word of God. They don't really know that. But they see you there with a copy of Scripture and you're reading the Word of God. What a joy it is for them to see you reading the Word. And then I would encourage you in your family, you want to change the direction of your family and the legacy. Sit down with them and read the Word together and involve them, kids, grandkids, in the reading of Scripture. So I would encourage you, as you think about Abraham, how he walked with God, a man of faith, and his family, they were able to see that. I would encourage you, let your loved ones see and hear you reading God's Word. Number two, talking to God. I would encourage you to allow them to hear you having a conversation with the Lord. I would encourage you to pray with your family as well, so you can pray for your loved ones by name. I would encourage you to just, again, have a conversation with God so that your family can hear you doing that. They can hear you praying. They can see you reading God's Word. It'll change the direction of your family. Number three, serving Jesus Christ. It's powerful when they see you serving the Lord Jesus in your life. You're reading the Word, you're praying for them and with them, but they see you getting your hands dirty, getting on your knees, or gathering with God's people, and they see you serving the Lord Jesus. They realize life is not just about your career, life's not just about how much money you have or don't have, life is about serving Christ. And you're able to talk to them about when you gave your life to the Lord Jesus, whenever that was in your life, you're able to talk about that and to say, when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of me, He gave me spiritual gifts. And so I want to use those spiritual gifts to make much of Christ and to move forward the advancement of the gospel in His church. And so you're able to use that as a teachable moment to say, here's why life's not about you or me, but it is about Jesus. It's about serving Him. And it's powerful when your family members and loved ones see you serving Jesus Christ. Number four, supporting His church. I want to encourage you, be careful about criticizing the Lord's church around your kids and grandkids. I mean, the church is not perfect. He's perfect. But we're still being sanctified. There's still work happening in our midst. And how many kids and grandkids get turned off to the church because they hear people talk negatively about the church? And to say, well, if that's the church, and that's what you, why do I want to go there then? That's how bad it is. I wouldn't want to. I just encourage you, be careful about speaking critically or negatively about the church, because you want to support His church. And to say, we want to see it. Yeah, sure, we've got issues. There are times we may have disagreements. But we love the people of God. We love the Lord's church. And we want to support the Lord's church as well. We want to see the church move forward. Number five, practicing biblical stewardship. I pray they see you giving your time. I pray they see you giving your treasures to the Lord's work. Practice biblical stewardship. Again, I know we have many different ways of giving now. Angie and I are pretty old school in that. We still write out a check and we still give it in the offering plate. And I know you can do it in so many ways, but here's what concerns me in that. If not possible, when we start, and again, you and your family may be able to work through this in a way that's healthy, that you're able to do that. But I was talking with a ministry leader one day, and they were giving online. They always gave online. And the offering plate, this was before COVID, the offering plate would come by, and they didn't put anything in. It would pass them by. And one of their family devotions, one of their kids spoke up and said to the dad, who was involved in a Christian ministry, to say, "I don't understand something that we do at church." He said, "What is that?" And he said, "I don't understand when the offering plate comes by why we never give." And it kind of jarred him, and he said, "I've got to talk about stewardship in my family because we give online. They don't see us giving. They didn't understand that. And somewhere they need to see you and hear you talking about biblical stewardship." Now, again, they had a teachable moment. And then so from then on, when the offering plate came, they did put something in there and just a note where they'd given online. But they wanted their kids to understand we're contributing, we're supporting the work of the church. And I just encourage you in your life, make sure your kids, grandkids, see you practicing biblical stewardship, being faithful to the Lord's church. Number six, forgiving other people. We live in a world where there's a lot of anger. We live in a world where there's a lot of mistrust in people. We live in a world where people hurt one another. As the old saying goes, hurt people hurt people. So true. But when you and I think about the Lord Jesus Christ giving his life on a cross for you and me, and you think about nails piercing his hands and feet and crown of thorns over his head and a spear piercing his side and the precious blood of Christ flowing for you and me, when you think about his sacrifice and he gave his all, his life for you and me, and he has forgiven us, what a powerful thing it is to people around you that you're not mad, you're not angry, you're not seeking to get revenge. Vengeance is not yours. But when somebody wrongs you or hurts you or wounds you, you have a forgiving spirit. It changes the direction of your family. You pray for those people who hurt you, wounded you. You forgive those people. That doesn't mean you're reconciled necessarily. It doesn't mean you're going out to lunch and dinner all the time, but you just release them. Just as Paul said to the believers in Ephesus, as you have been forgiven in Christ, you're to forgive other people. Changes the direction of your family. I mean, how many families don't even get together because there's anger and there's bitterness and resentment there? Even as believers. How many churches have split and congregations who used to be together don't even speak to one another anymore? You can change the direction of your family, forgiving other people. And then number seven, having gospel conversations. Let them hear you talk about Jesus to them, but also to other people. You know, one of the things that we were talking about today, and I was meeting with the leadership of Chapel Hill today, and had some others in the room as well. And we were just talking about ways to equip families. How do you set boundaries even using technology? How do you teach your kids and grandkids a proper use of technology? What's appropriate, not appropriate? How do you share Christ with a son or daughter? I said, it's great as a pastor to lead a child to Christ. That's wonderful. But I'd love to see that child's mom or dad, grandpa, grandma, lead that child to Christ. How do we equip them to do that? Somewhere we need to be able to have gospel conversations. As we talked about Sunday, Philip ran to that chariot. Are we running to obey the leadership of God? And not only did he run to that chariot, but once he got up in the chariot, he opened his mouth and he talked about Jesus. I just encourage you around your dinner table, breakfast table, teachable moments at night or early in the morning, in the car, going from activity to activity, going from place to place. I encourage you in your life, make sure you talk about Jesus. Have gospel conversations. It will change the legacy of your family. Now, as we look at 1 Chronicles, God wants to use you to change your family legacy. And if you'll let your loved ones see and hear you doing these things, I promise you, your family will never be the same. And that's to the glory of God for that. Number two, God's word reveals real stories of real people in real places. So God's word reveals real stories of real people in real places. And again, these are the sons of Israel. And then it just goes through this list of people again, genealogy stuff. But they're real stories. These are not made up stories. These are not fabricated stories. These are real stories. These are real people. They existed. God knew them. He created them. And these are real places where they were living and carrying out different things. These are real stories of real people in real places. And so here's what I want to encourage you with at this section. What's foundational in Bible study? As you study God's word and it reveals these stories and people and places, what's foundational in Bible study for you? If you want to study the word of God, again, we could talk much more about this, but just in the small amount of time we have here, let me give you these. Number one, an accurate translation. Make sure you read a good translation. I could give you some insight on that, give away the NIV tonight. I use the ESV, the English Standard Version. The Christian Standard Bible is good. King James Version, good. New King James Version, New American Standard Bible. There's all sorts of good translations. Just use a good, accurate translation. There are many paraphrases out there. You may read just for enjoyment's sake, but I would read with a good, accurate translation. If you're going to be a Bible student, you're going to grasp the Word of God. Make sure the translation you have is credible. Number two, quality time. In your Bible study, I would give the Lord the best time of your day. Figure out what that is for your personality and your physical makeup, and give the Lord the best time of your day. If it's early in the morning, give him that time. If you're a night owl and you function better at night when everyone else has kind of gone to bed, give him the best time of your day. But if you're going to study God's word, use a good translation, but give him the best time of your day. Number three, a teachable spirit. There's more about the word of God that I don't know than I do know. When it comes to the truths of God's word in my life, I've only scratched the surface. But you need to come with a teachable spirit to say, Lord, I'm here to learn. I'm hungry to hear more truth. Help me to understand it, and then I can live it out. But come before God with a teachable spirit. Number four, study aids. When I say study aids, what I mean, use a good Bible dictionary. Find some other good books. We can help you in that. If you'll contact us, I'd be glad to sit down with you. I know other staff members of ours will do the same thing. We'll sit down and walk with you on, here's a good book. We did that last Saturday with someone. Talked about here is a good Bible dictionary and what does that look like. But we want to help you find that. Even found a place where you could buy it at. And to help you understand the Word of God. And then number five, biblical goals. Just have some goals as you study God's Word. God, I do want to know truth. God, I want to know you deeper. God, I want you to teach me so I can live out the Christian life and be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. God, I also want you to teach me so I can teach other people. So somewhere just have some goals. You want to be like Christ. You want to grow in his word and knowledge of that. You want to live out his will. Maybe you're looking for direction in life. But somewhere you want to say, God, use me to help somebody else in life. And so you want to have those goals when it comes to Bible study, because these are real stories of real people in real places. Number three, God moves when his people know how to pray his way. Now, when I think about this text in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and he called his mother And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain." And God granted what he asked. Now please understand, back in the day, Bruce Wilkinson wrote this book on the prayer of Jabez. How many of you read that book? Probably a lot of us did back in the day. There is no telling how many copies of that book he sold. A lot. But please understand, I don't think the prayer of Jabez is a prosperity prayer at all. I think it's about desiring to be obedient to God and to experience his blessings in life. Let me give you this. Why did God answer Jabez's prayer? Let me give you these five reasons. Number one, he lifted his voice to God. And he said, Jabez called upon the God of Israel. He lifted his voice to God. When you pray, you're talking to a heavenly Father who has all power to do all. Nothing is impossible with him. So you're talking. You're lifting your voice to God, who created this world, who gave his only begotten Son, given us life. We're talking to him. Number two, he knew God was the source of blessings. That's what he said in this passage. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border. He knew that God was the source of his blessings. We have jobs and careers, and we have the opportunity to retire well in this life. But I hope you realize the job you have and the lungs you have and your breath today and your ability to do what you do, guess where that comes from? He is the source of your blessings. There's no self-made people. No, God's the source of that. Because he's given us life. He's given us the ability to do what we do. He's given us a brain. He's given us hands and other things that function. God is the source of our blessings. And Jabez is lifting his voice to God, and he realized Almighty God is the source of his blessings. Number three, he confessed the power of God. He said that your hand might be with me and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. He confessed the power of God. Number four, he asked God for protection. He asked God that God would protect him from harm so that he would not be in pain. And then number five, he experienced God's divine favor. And God granted what he asked. That was the favor, the mercy of God in his life. So he lifted his voice to God. He knew God was the source of blessings. He confessed the power of God. God has all power. He asked God for protection. He experienced God's divine favor. God moved when Jabez prayed. Great lesson for us. Number four, God desires for you to show relational loyalty to other people. God desires for you to show relational loyalty to other people. If there's a need in our day, it has to be for relational loyalty. Who do you depend on? Who's going to be there in your time of need? Who's going to walk with you through the mountains of life, but who's going to walk with you through the valley of life? This story in 1 Chronicles 11, these three of the 30 chief men went down to the rock to David at the cave, and we see this story, and finally they bring David back some water. And he said, and David would not drink it. He poured it out to the Lord and said toward the lasses, "For far be it from me before my God that I should do this. Shall I drink the lifeblood of these men?" They risked their lives to get David this water. "For at the risk of their lives they brought it, therefore he would not drink it." These things did the three mighty men. And the whole context of the story is how faithful, loyal they were to David. They were really willing to risk their lives to him. Questions to answer in the Christian life. These are really hard questions, by the way, too. Number one, who knows your weaknesses in life and ministry? Who knows your weaknesses? We're always talking about our strengths, but who is in your life that you feel comfortable with and you feel that person's going to be confidential with you, that you can be so real, raw, transparent, honest, that you can share your weaknesses with this person. You go to a job interview, and oftentimes they'll say, well, tell me your strengths in life. You just spout those off. And then they say, well, tell me your weaknesses. And I think, well, that's something that's hard to do. So here's where I'm weak at. Here's where I need improvement at. Here's where I'm struggling at. But who is it in your life who knows your weaknesses in life, but if you're in ministry, even in ministry? That's being transparent. That's being real. But who knows that in your life? Number two, who are you serving and meeting their needs? Who are you serving? These mighty men served David. They knew his needs, and here they are serving David. But what about you? Who are you serving and meeting their needs in life? Who is that for you? You're risking your life for someone else. I say, I'm going to put my life on the line, my time, I'm going to give up my time, I'm going to do even resources to serve and meet the needs of this other person. Who is that in your life? Number three, what are you willing to sacrifice to help another person? Your life, your money, your time, your comfort? Willing to give up something you want so you can help somebody else who has a real need in life? What are you willing to sacrifice to help another person? Number four, who will you call when life comes apart? Who will you call when life comes apart? Notice, who will you call? It's not if your life comes apart, when your life comes apart. We're all going to find ourselves in storms. No matter how much you love the Lord Jesus, how much biblical truth you know, somewhere you're going to find yourself in the midst of a storm in life. And the question is, who will you call? Who's going to be there? I've had many conversations with people over the years. That's why I think the local church matters. That's why I think what we do on Wednesdays and Sundays and connect groups and other fellowship times, I think those things are critical. I mean, I've ministered to a lot of people over the years, not connected to a local church, but they talk about watching so-and-so on television, great preacher, great ministry. But I said, but what are you going to do when the bottom of life drops out? I imagine you try to call that pastor you see on television, and you probably get somebody in his office, but I'm pretty confident you're probably not going to talk to him. Pretty confident he's not going to show up at the hospital room or on your doorstep, or he's probably not going to call you back and spend time with you. It's just not what's going to happen. That's why you need some people in your life who love God, who love you. When the bottom of life drops out, the storm is raging, you've got somebody you know whom you can call and who's going to be there for you. If it's noon during the day or if it's midnight at night, you know this person's going to be there in life. Number five, who has your back in Christian ministry? Who has your back in Christian ministry? These mighty men had the back of David. Who has your back in Christian ministry? They're going to be there. Everyone else may walk away, but these people are going to be there in your life. God desires for you to show relational loyalty to other people. And then number five, God calls his people to be expressive and generous in their worship. Expressive and generous in their worship. 1 Chronicles 15 is about the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as also were all the Levites who were carrying the ark. And the singers, the leader of the music of singers, David wore a linen ephod, so all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord was shouting to the horn, sound of the horn, trumpets, and cymbals, made loud music on harps and lyres. And as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. Here's a little part of the spiritual gift of discernment. When I read this story, I'm pretty confident that David and Michael's relationship wasn't healthy. It doesn't take much to figure that out. I mean, she's looking out the window and he's dancing, rejoicing before the Lord, and she despises him in her heart. That's not a good place for a relationship. And so, pretty evident. But here he is expressing worship. 1 Chronicles 21:24, but King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord's what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." As you think about serving the Lord and worshiping Him, what is it costing you? Again, our salvation, we've been bought with a price, and that's the life of the Lord Jesus. You're not going to be saved by good works. You're not going to be saved by religious deeds. You're not going to be saved because you're affiliated with a local church. You're saved because of the grace of God in Christ, who gave His life and died for you and paid your sin debt in full. I know for many students today, they probably, many of them got good news because of this loan forgiveness situation. That most of your student debt has been paid. But here, I even got better news for that. I know someone who paid your sin debt in full, and His name is Jesus. He gave everything for you and for me. He just didn't forgive part of our sins. He forgave all of our sins, past, present, future. Jesus did that. What a glorious thing. And David said, "I'm not going to offer a burnt offering that costs me nothing." So when you and I worship the Lord Jesus, what is it costing you and me to worship Him? Comfort? Maybe some of our wants, because we want to be faithful givers to the Lord and to the Lord's work. So we say, "I'm not going to, here's something I want, but I'm not going to get that because I want to be faithful in giving." What is it costing us to be faithful in our worship? And then 1 Chronicles 29, verse 13, "And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Just an incredible prayer you see in 1 Chronicles 29. What's appropriate in worship? Number one, instruments. Psalm 150, we're going to begin this sermon series, Spirit and Truth, here in just in a couple of weeks. Our first sermon out of that series is going to be Psalm 150. Psalm 150, and at the end of that, in verse 6, says what? "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That's you and me, but that's also instruments. And he goes through a list of instruments in Psalm 150. But what's appropriate in worship? What instruments are appropriate? Number two, expression. Folks, we should be expressive. We'll talk more about that here in a few weeks, but something is missing. Something just doesn't add up. When we're more comfortable showing expression at a ball game than we are in worship to Almighty God, something is missing in that. I mean, we're cheering on a bunch of 18, 19, 20-year-olds. But then we come and worship a holy God who gave everything for us, and that we're forgiven and we have an assurance of heaven and we're never going to be lost again. And there's no joy, there's no smile, there's no hallelujah or amen. We're just so silent and reserved. Something is missing if that's the case. Now, there should be expression. And again, you'll hear me talk about this word dance when we get to Psalm 150, because that's one of the things we have to guard against when we start looking at God's word and we see a word like here David was dancing. If we're not careful, our mind goes to some kind of vulgar activity in some nightclub somewhere. That's not what he's talking about. There's appropriate expression to the Lord. And we see that in Psalm 150 as well. Makes us as Baptists a little uncomfortable. But again, that's where we have to be careful about using some of our language and putting that in the context of Scripture and know what the Scripture is talking about. Number three, generosity. Someone who needs to be generosity. David would not take this. He said, "Why would I give this burnt offering that cost me nothing?" I pray as a church that we are generous people. And let me just be transparent. As we were in a deacon's meeting on Monday night, as we look at our giving, we're behind on our giving as a church. When we look at our budget giving, what we desire based on our budget that we've approved as a church, every week in 2022, we're behind on our budget giving. So as you'll see in the voice coming up here in the next few days too, I mean, we just don't have a large reserve, a lot of cash, piles of cash hanging around. It doesn't matter if people give or not. That's not true. And we're talking about facilities, and we're talking about missions, and we're talking about going forward. Those things don't happen unless the people of God practice generosity and give as the Lord says give. Just doesn't happen. And so I just ask you in your giving, in your worship, is there expression, but is there generosity? Folks, when it comes to giving, Ann's not want to be faithful givers. It's not a burden to do that. We don't feel like we're missing out if we have to do that. The scripture says in there again, be a generous giver. What it literally means is be a hilarious giver. There should be joy when you have an opportunity to give. And I pray again that we give him the best that we have, and that even includes our generosity. Number four, people. David had people around him. There are times we worship just us alone, just personal worship, but there's corporate worship. We need the people of God around us. That's why the church matters. I need to see and hear you sing. I need to see and hear you praising the Lord. It just does my spirit well. I appreciate Bruce. I appreciate John Mark. I appreciate all of our people who are on this platform leading. But folks, you're not spectators when it comes to worship. You're participants in worship. We'll talk about that in the second message about worship. I was kidding somebody this week when I get that message. That could be my last message here. After you hear that, you think, well, your time here is about done after that one. But worship matters to God. It should matter to us. And it's value in worshiping with people. And then number five is praise. We just need to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Couldn't have timed that Bible study out better. Just literally the clock just ended. So it just turned red. So that's pretty good. First Chronicles. If you'll do these things, church, I promise you this, it'll be decisions that will determine your family history. And your family history may have some issues with it. Most of us do. But if you'll be faithful to Christ and do the same, it can change the direction of your family, your legacy, and your history. Can do that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for loving us. You love us so much that you gave everything for us. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the value of gathering with our church family. We love our church family. We count it a joy to be together. And Lord Jesus, I'm thankful we get to do that on Sundays, but praise the Lord, we get to do it on a Wednesday night. Thank you for the teaching and the singing of your word, and thank you for all the ministries on this campus. Thank you for the people who serve before us and those who serve behind the scenes. And Lord, I pray that we will have a glorious next few days and a glorious Sunday coming up as well. Pray for Dr. Chitwood as he travels. I pray all of his flights, connections will be safe and well. The rental car will go smooth. He'll get here on Saturday night. We'll have a great dinner together. And then he'll preach the word powerfully with us about lostness on Sunday. And he makes his way back home to his family safe and well too. Pray all of our Connect Group leaders who are here as they prepare for the weekend, our staff, all of our workers who are going to serve. Lord Jesus, when we come together on Sunday morning as you give us those days, I pray that we'll be come prepared to give our best and our generosity as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your hand on your church. This is your church, and you promised that the gates of Hades would not overcome your church. Thank you for that promise. And I pray this tonight with joy, Lord Jesus, to you and our church family. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.